As you turn in your Bibles right now to Genesis chapter 19, we'll pick up where we left off last time. And as you remember, last time, in chapter 18, Abraham was there doing that incredible bargaining with God concerning God's justice in doing right. Shall not the Lord of all the earth do good, do right, says the Scriptures in Genesis 18:23. You see, Abraham questioned the nature of God in bringing judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. And he pleaded with God by saying, if there are 50 righteous in this great metropolis, will you spare the city? And God said, well, yes, I'll spare the city. And Abraham said, well, what if there's 45? Well, I'll spare it for 45. How about 35? Well, yeah, for 35. Then Abraham, a man of faith, steps out and begins now to go in increments of 10. And he says, how about 30, 20, 10? And he stopped at 10. Interestingly enough, as you search the Scriptures, you find out that Lot, Abraham's nephew, son of Haran, Abraham's brother, had 10 people living in the city. It's interesting to me that Abraham's intercession stopped at 10. But what is implied in the Hebrew is that God would spare the city even if there were one righteous. And we'll see that tonight. That God will not bring judgment upon a land that is sin-filled and evil if there is even one present that is righteous, that is in Christ. And it's a beautiful picture for us to see that God in these last days, for He says, as in the days of Lot, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, that if there be one righteous in the earth, He will not bring judgment. We know that the seven-year tribulation is a period of time of great judgment. And what does it entail? Judgment concerning the sins of the earth dwellers. Your citizenship is in heaven, from which you look for your Maker, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not a citizen of this earth. The Bible declares that. You do not have your roots here. But those that traffic among us who are antichrist, that is, they're not yielded to God, they're not walking in the Spirit, until they come to Christ, there is a judgment that is abiding over them. That's what spawns our hearts to ministry, to missions. That's why when you're standing in the line at Alpha Beta, Albertsons, Hughes Market, you look across and you see that person in line, and why do you feel that compassion? Isn't it weird? That means you're alive to the things of God, and you look and you see this person, you've never seen them before, and yet inside there's that little voice that says, tell them about me. You ever had that? Tell them about me. Oh, Lord, I can't. I'll look like a fool. Well, Jack, you already do. Go ahead and tell them about me. And it is, I tell you, I encourage you, try it. Step out. Wait till they're maneuvering their cart towards their car. And say, excuse me. But you know what? Do you know Jesus Christ? And watch what happens. More often than not, they'll respond and say, yes or no, or can He be known? Try it. There's a judgment abiding over those that have yet to come to Christ. But when we come to Him, Colossians tells us that He takes all of our sins and trespasses and nails it to His cross, blotting them out. And so Abraham intercedes in chapter 18 for Lot, who is there with his family. And so as we get into this tonight, we see the prophetic scenario of the last days. It's scary to see Genesis 19 as it relates to the day and age in which we live. And one of those signs of the soon return of Jesus Christ would be that there'd be a great rise in the acceptance of homosexuality in the world. And we'll see it tonight in Genesis chapter 19. It's interesting to me, though, in Genesis, and you need to write down these notes just in your margins of chapter 19, it's interesting to note that in Genesis 13:12, it says there that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He pitched his tent with the door of the tent looking towards Sodom. He's not in Sodom, but he's out of Sodom looking towards Sodom. And whenever you're looking toward Sodom, whenever you're looking toward Egypt or toward that thing, if your heart or your mind is looking towards that woman next door or towards that other thing, if you've pitched your tent to that temptation, you've set yourself up. And you need to be careful. Because we see in Genesis 14:12 where Lot began to dwell in Sodom. He pitched his tent towards it, then he went and dwelt in it. And then in Genesis 19:1, where we pick up our study tonight, look what happens. We find him sitting in Sodom. And so it says there in verse 1, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But Lot insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he, that is Lot, made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." Now this is a very interesting thing. You can see Lot already, and there's been a history now of him dwelling there. He pitches his tent towards it. He moves right into it. And now he's sitting in it. And this actually means that Lot is one of the governmental officials in that city. You see, he sits at the gate. He becomes one of the judges. He's right in there. Not only does he live there, he's one of the patriarchs of the city. Very responsible position. In fact, the custom was in those days, ladies, listen up. You're going to love your Christianity after this. In that culture, women would go out and plow the fields. Women would sow the seed. Women would harvest the crops while the men did the important stuff, like sit in the gates of the city and talk about how the next ruling's going to be on this item and the weather, and the women were out doing all the other hard stuff. It's beautiful how Christianity, wherever it goes in the world, raises the standard of women. No other faith or system has ever done that but Christianity. Even Judaism puts a low regard on the woman. And so here's Lot with the guy sitting in the gate, and he sees these angels coming. How many? Two of them. But how many visitors came to Abraham? Three. The Lord stayed with Abraham. The two angels go down. Why didn't the Lord go down with Lot or to Lot? Interesting. Lot is backslidden at this state. Lot is one that has departed from the ways of God. He took the easy route, the comfortable route, the more appealing route. And yet, the Lord stays with Abraham in chapter 18, but in chapter 19, the two angels go down to Lot. Interesting. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, says that the Lord's hand is not short that He cannot save you, neither is His ear deaf that He cannot hear you. But your sins have separated you from your God, so that He cannot hear you. Now, what do we do about that? What does Lot do about this? You repent and you come back home. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And so Lot's to go home. He's to come back to Christ. But Lot is the perfect example, as we go through the study tonight, of the carnal Christian, of the worldly Christian. He knows God. There's an element of love toward God. But he hasn't making a clean break away from the world. He's got one foot in the world and one foot in the church or in the faith. And because of that, every morning he gets up and there's a tug to be holy, and then there's a tug to compromise. And that's a terrible place to live in. Every one of us have been there. It's frustrating. It's debilitating. It's, if left in that state, it's condemning. And Lot's that kind of guy. He's a perfect example of the carnal Christian. We'll see that as we go through. But I think more importantly, one of the factors that Lot had was certainly the desire for his own well-being. Remember Abraham? He said, yeah, you go ahead and take this, and I'll take the well-watered plain. The nice stuff. It's easier over there. And so he heads for what looks better and what looks easier. James chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, "Know you not that friendship of the world is enmity or warfare with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy to God. And in John 15, verse 19, John tells us, Jesus speaking, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I have chosen you, Jesus says, therefore the world hates you. Whenever you're salty and stand up for Christ and be a godly example, you're going to be rejected. It's interesting to me that Abraham lived in the hill country and Lot lived right in the city, because I think he had a fear concerning those around him. He wanted to be a man pleaser so often of the time. And so he says there, or it goes on to say, in verse 4, now before they laid down, that is that night, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. You got that? Old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. That's a lot of people. There's five cities in this region. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Now that's the King James way of being very gentle. The way in the Hebrew is that we may know them sexually. The men, young and old. There was a parade in Malibu of old men with little kids on leashes in a parade celebrating homosexuality and the liberation of it. There was a parade in San Francisco of things that I can't publicly, before thousands of people, that I can't even mention here. The parade in Washington. I've got photographs that have been sent to me of events taking place there before the White House, of acts that if you were to perform outside this church, out in the street, you would be arrested. Violent, bold face. Now, if people want to do stuff, different, weird stuff by themselves in the confines of their own home, that's their business. And I have no say about that. But when it goes public, I have all the say in the world. And these men come and they're surrounding Lot's house. And they're knocking and pounding on the doors. We want the guys that have come in here tonight. We want them. Obviously, these angels look just like men, of course. They didn't say we want the angels. They say we want the men. Bold. Young and old alike. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And what do we see today? It's unbelievable in America, the things that are rampant. Now, well, I'll just keep going. Look what he says here. It says that we may know them. Verse 6, so Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind them. And in the Hebrew, there's a great movement on Lot's part. In fact, the Hebrew paints a picture. He opens the door and slams it behind him right away. Obviously, the door is... In fact, the archaeological discoveries have shown that the doors in that area that have been unearthed through the archaeological digs, they were extremely strong-hinged doors like none they've ever seen before. And when they're shut from the inside, it's almost impregnable to get through them from the outside. Very, very strong doors. And look what Lot says in verse 7. Please, my brethren... What a nut. My brethren. Some of your Bibles translate friends. Please, my brethren. He calls them brothers. What a guy. Hey, brothers, calm down. He's a man pleaser. He's afraid to speak out. Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man, virgins. Please, let me bring them to you, and you may do with them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof, that is for protection. What a guy! How'd you like to be his two daughters? This guy is backslidden. Big time. I have two virgin daughters. You guys can just do with them whatever you want. Just leave these guys alone. I bet the angels might, oh man. all. What are you, Lot, get back in here! And the girls are, oh no! Now, some people have tried to commend Lot and his love for the angels and his respect for them. Hey, that's fine. But the way I see it, one angel one night killed 186,000 Assyrians after dinner one evening. One of them. Two of these guys, they don't need any help. I've got two daughters. You know what's wrong with this guy? He's carnal. He's like any carnal Christian man. He can't stand up. He's like a reed blown in the wind. When he's at work, come on, man, let's go to happy hour. Okay. And off he goes to the slaughter, you know. Because he doesn't want to offend anybody. Maybe I'll witness to them. And then in church, it's praise the Lord. And it's a double-sided walk. But we need to stand. We need men of God in these last days to stand, to protect their daughters, not to jeopardize their daughters. We need men of God to show the kids which way to go. We need men to lead the home. But when you're living in Sodom and you want to have the income, you know, that was the most prosperous place in all of the world at that time. The economy was up. The price of homes were doing good. The interest rates were probably down. Everything was going great. And everybody wanted to be in Sodom as a well-watered plain. A place of compromise. And Lot's trying to do two different things at one time. And he'll jeopardize the life of his own kids in this. And so he goes on to say, there in verse 9, and they said to him, look what they say, stand back. This one came in to sojourn, that is Lot, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Now their sexual drive turns violent. They're masochists. They're driven and given over to their lust completely. And so, as Moses writes this, it is Moses who is writing this concerning the life of Abraham and Lot. Moses reveals to us the events of a God-rejecting society. In James chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible tells us, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Lot, stand up for what is right. He needs to resist. But Lot's eyes had wandered towards this pleasant, well-watered land a long time ago. The Bible tells us that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, Lot wasn't content. So he's a compromiser. And he's got himself in a very dangerous spot. Now these guys are getting hostile, and they're getting very, very aggressive. And it's the old and the young. Now listen, I want to make this really clear. With what I have to say, don't misjudge me on this. If you're a homosexual here tonight, in Christ, I love you. In Christ, Jesus died for you. Jesus hates the sin, not the sinner. But that doesn't mean He'll turn His face away from the sin to accept the sinner. The sin has got to be forsaken. The Word states that we must repent. But you see, there's arguments that you and I, now listen, you and I are being sold in the media. And come on, be honest. You go home and you turn on the TV and you see ads and you see TV shows that you might even like. And they might be good programs. Sort of. But now they begin to introduce subtly that this man has a boyfriend. Or this woman has a friend. And the media is pushing on you and pressuring you to accept that style. You don't have to accept that style. In fact, Romans chapter 1 says you better not accept that style, because if you approve of it, you're going to receive the judgment of that style. Very serious. God loves the homosexual. He wants him to come out. But somebody will say, and I hear this as you hear this very often, it's a normal thing. It's normal. It's not normal. It is not normal. I love you, but it's not normal. The Bible says, jot this down. You're going to need it. Leviticus 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination to the Lord. People say, well, I only listened to what Jesus said because he didn't say anything about it. Yes, he did. Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. That means everything in the Scriptures he approves of. He puts his John Hancock, his Jesus on there. But Moses said, yeah, man, that's it. In fact, he says, every jot and every tittle of the Hebrew language I will fulfill. But you see, people, you're probably getting nervous right now having me talk about it. Oh, gosh, I wish you wouldn't say that right now. I may be a lot of things, but I'm not a lot. And if I love someone, I'm going to tell them the truth. You know, this week, these last 2 weeks, with what my wife has been suffering, you want the physicians to say, everything's fine. Everything's okay. But you don't feel right. You're sick. You're bleeding. What's wrong? Oh, don't worry about it. What do? You'll go get another doctor because you feel like something's wrong. And if the homosexual is honest with himself or herself, inside there's a voice crying out that this is wrong. Just like someone having sex in a heterosexual arena outside of marriage. Down deep inside, there's that voice saying, this is wrong. It's the same voice. When I lose my temper, that same voice says, Jack, that's wrong. When you get upset, or when you say things you ought not to say, or you're selfish, God says, that is wrong. It's the same voice. But you see, you can suppress and push down that voice so long that you don't begin any longer to hear it. In Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man also lies with a man, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination before the Lord, and they shall surely be put to death, Moses says. And their blood shall be upon themselves. And then the other cry that we hear is, I was born this way. That is one of the most incredible insults to the intellect of the scientific community today. I want to share a little bit with you. You cannot be born that way. Genetically, biologically, it is impossible. There is not a reputable scientist or reputable genetic firm in the world that will stand behind that claim. Its results are destructive biologically, the union of the same sex. Hematology has shown that a male which has received the proteins of another male generates a hepatitis factor in his blood. It's detectable. The result is a blood culture that differs from that of straight males. The American Red Cross today can pull blood off of any male and run a test that is not that complicated. And there is a hepatitis factor that they see, and they can determine if this guy has been active. That has been known for years. That's been known for over 10 years. But you see, there's a subtlety that's taking place in your newspaper and in your media that says, oh, we're different. In fact, the tests show we're different, and so we were born this way. No, they're taking the samples of people who are active and that hepatitis factor's in them because of what they're practicing. Interestingly enough, it has been documented that a straight man's blood prior to him being active with another male they have documented it, that it changes in the very practice. That's exactly what God said in the Word that would happen, that they would receive the punishment within themselves. And what is the result? It is an immediate and degrading slide downward in the deficiency of their immune system, so that pneumonia kills them. A flu will kill them. And you're born that way? No. If you're an evolutionist, for crying out loud, you can figure that out. Even if you're an evolutionist, it will eventually eradicate itself. You'll be dead. If you're an evolutionist, let alone a Christian, it's destructive. It's dangerous. It's killing millions of people. Why is it tonight that the homosexual community is the number one out in, by far, the greatest population of infection? Because that's where it began. Serious things. God loves you if you're doing that. He wants you to step out of it. Listen to this. Romans chapter 1. You ought to turn there. Jot this down in your Bible. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, verse 26, God gave them up into vile passions, for even their women did exchange the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural nature, creation, use of the woman, burned in their hearts, burned with lust one toward another, men with men, doing that which is unseemly, and receiving within themselves the reward of their error, which was right. Listen, if you're an alcoholic and stay that way, it's going to kill you. You will receive the punishment within yourself. We were in Rome, and everybody seems to smoke there. It was unbelievable. And I leaned over, I don't know if I said it to Mary or Lisa or a couple of people standing there, I said, you know, in about 20 years, these people are going to get lung cancer, and they're going to shake their fist at God and say, how can He do this to me? When all along, you couldn't even breathe the air. You see, if we practice things that's destructive to our system, it's going to kill us. And we have nobody to blame but ourselves. Just on a biological view. But it's not natural. You're not born this way. Interesting note. Nearly 75% of the homosexuals reported to have AIDS in America are of the upper income brackets. Isn't that interesting? That's funny. I find that very interesting. And it's not in nature. I had a guy who is a friend of mine still, who 10 years ago came to me and he said, I'm a homosexual. I said, why? He said, I've never gotten along well with girls, and I don't know what to do, and I hate it, and I want to get out. I said, I didn't know this. I didn't know this. We went to camp together. We went to retreats together. I love him dearly. To this day, I love him. And I was just blown away. I didn't say, oh, thou foul, filthy spirit, come out of... I love him. But he's killing himself. And he was honest. And he said, don't let Jack anyone ever tell you that it's a gay lifestyle. It's the most miserable, horrible, sickening relationship that you could ever have. And I want out of it. But he said that there were... Well, he couldn't get out or else he would jeopardize his life. He would be killed. and he's miserable. And it's a horrible thing. And I believe him. But it's not natural. Have you ever seen a homosexual duck? It's not natural. It's not in nature. It's a choice. It is a choice. You haven't seen a gay whale. It's a choice. There are no animals in nature that practice homosexuality. You don't see animals in nature doing the things that are going to kill themselves. You don't see animals like, come on, let's stand in the middle of the street and see what happens when that truck goes by. They don't do that. It's a choice. Listen to this. People tell us, you must accept me. No, it's a choice. I'll accept you. Just forsake your sin. We love the homosexual. Like God, we hate the homosexuality. But they say on the media that you must accept me. But it's a choice, and it will be judged by God as a choice. Jot this down. And I want you to really put your thinking cap on right now. And I notice nobody's fallen asleep tonight, so that's really neat. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Listen to this. Listen to the logic of this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators. Fornicators are people who have sex with each other and they're not married. Were you born that way? No. You choose to do that. Right? Nor idolaters. Are you born an idolater? No. It's a choice. Nor adulterers. Gee, honey, I'm sorry. Had another fling today. I was born this way. It's a choice. Are you with me? Is everybody with me on this? It is a choice. What does the next word say? Nor homosexuals. In the old King James, it's effeminate. That's the word for homosexuals. It is a choice. You're not born that way. It's a choice. There are factors that play into you making that choice. Yes, but they're not genetic. Example. And hear me out. It is absolutely necessary for your children to have proper role models. That's why I don't think your kids ought to be watching much TV unless you know exactly what's coming on the tube, because it's so influential. But if you're a parent of a single home, if you're a woman, a wife, a mother of a single home, that child, boy or girl, needs to be around a man. Maybe your brother, maybe a neighbor, listen. Little boys need to see grown-ups, male and female. They need to see men changing the oil in cars. As silly as that sounds, they need to see women putting on the perfume and doing the things that are gentle and, you know, little girls and sugar and spice and everything nice kind of stuff, right? They need to see that. And you might say, oh, that's so simplistic. Hey, maybe it is. I tell you what. I remember to this day holding, as I'm standing here now, my dad's thumb and my dad's pinky. And I remember putting my face on his forearms, because that's about where I came to, or his wrist. And I remember the smell of my dad's arms. Enough to where I'm 35 years old and was able to write that in my notes tonight, that I remember the smell of my dad's arms. That made an impact on my life. He smelled like a dad. And dads, you have that smell. My mom, she smelled different. There was no confusion there. There needs to be a healthy role model. And if you're the parent of a single home, get a hold of the men's ministry and have them take your kids out fishing. or whatever. Get your little girls at times to bait the hook and go fishing. Let them see the stuff. Let them experience it. Let the little guy get muddy. Let him get dirty. Let him get oil on his fingers. It's okay. He's not going to melt. It's good. I'm telling you from somebody who knows. It's lodged in your heart. It's lodged in your mind. And every one of you have a picture. But he says in 1 Corinthians 6:10, he goes on, or verse 9, homosexuals nor sodomites, nor thieves, you're not born a thief, nor covetous, nor drunks, you're not born a drunk, nor revilers or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And what does Paul say? Verse 11, and such were some of you. That means you can be saved, you can be redeemed. If you're an extortioner, you can be delivered through Christ. If you're a homosexual, you can experience a new life. You don't have to continue like that. There's hope and there's joy for you. Paul goes on to say, but you were washed by the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? It's great. Then he goes on there and he says, in verse 10, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Verse 11, Genesis 19. And they struck. I like these angels. These guys are great. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness. Interestingly enough, that word means temporarily blinded. That's mercy. The angels were gentle to them. With blindness, both small and great, so that they became, listen, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Don't you think that if two guys stuck their hands out of a door and went, and you went blind, that you'd go home and cry? Or that you'd say, wait a minute, this is pretty bizarre stuff. No, they said, gosh, can you see that doorknob? I can't. Well, let's keep trying for a while. Let's get in there. Are you blind? Yeah, I'm blind, but let's keep going for it. That's what Romans just said, didn't it? That they were given over. There comes a point in time when you can traverse or traffic in any sin to the point where God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. There comes a point in time when He'll give you up. And these guys were given up by God. Horrible condition. Terrible place. Then the men said to Lot, verse 12, the angels, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, or whomever you have in the city? Listen, what does he say? Take them. The word in the Hebrew is seize them, Lot. Wake up and be a man, Lot. Grab your relatives and get out of town. The word means seize them. Seize them and get out of this place. Verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters. Obviously, he had at least two other daughters that were married. And said, Lot says, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-laws, it seemed that he was joking. No witness. Lot's witness, because he was a compromising Christian, was weak. Get out! Fire's coming! Ah, yeah, right. Yeah, we can't believe you. You say you love God and you live like this? Sure, pal. Our kids are watching this. What do we allow in? Video. What do we allow in? Music. Then there's going to come a point in time when your daughter, your son's going to be around the wrong people. And you're going to say, no, you're not going to go out with them. Yeah, right, Pop. Somebody has said, do as I say, not as I do. That carries no weight. You would be better off, and I would be better off, if I said nothing to my kids and lived a life of godliness before them, because our kids are visual kids. They're watching. And the world is watching. And they said concerning Lot that he's joking. And when the morning dawned, verse 15, And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the word actually means that he was looking back. In fact, the word implies that he was wanting to cast his heart back into the city. He was torn between two. You know, this is not surprising to us because we saw earlier how Abraham pitched his tent. He dwelt and then he sat in Sodom. When he pitched his tent, he looked over at it. When he dwelt in it, he experienced it. And when he sat in it, he became part of it. And in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." He was guilty of doing the exact opposite. And so he is experiencing the results. It's obvious by the time that we have, or the lack of time that we have remaining, that we're not going to be able to get down to verse 30 that I wanted to get to. But we're going to have to pick this up next week. But we'll wrap up in verse 16. He says, "And while he lingered, the men took hold," that is the angels, "of his hand, his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters." Those are the virgin daughters. "The Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city." Isn't that radical? The angels by force had to drag this family out of town. How many of them? Four of them. He had 10 in all. 6 perish in the judgment. 1 gets halfway. And she looks back. And we'll cover some of the things next week. Neat, amazing archaeological discoveries. And even to this day, there are pillars of salt there. Some of them 6 feet, some of them larger. Just standing there down around the Dead Sea where this took place. And just really interesting stuff. We'll get into it. Some things next week that we want to cover, just looking ahead in the notes. About this, that Lot being backslidden, the ramifications of it, and like I said, the archaeological discoveries that are there, and then God's plan to bring Lot back into the fold and into the work as he then brings judgment upon this incredibly wicked place. Let's pray together. Right.